The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open up the Bible this morning and turn to Luke chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 20 of Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And his taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this morning. The text for the sermon is verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we return this morning to those familiar rolling hills on the outskirts of Bethlehem and under the dark skies where the shepherds once stood. Of all of the places in Scripture where we have been, of all of the places in Scripture where we have imaginatively stood, where we have been in our minds, the base of the hill of Golgotha excepted, there's probably no place we have frequented more than the outskirts of Bethlehem and the city of Bethlehem itself. How often have we not stood there with the shepherds? One of the benefits of the Reformed ecclesiastical calendar with its Advent season and its Christmas Day worship service is that we often read Luke chapter 2, at least the first half of Luke 2, maybe let's say the first 20 verses as we did this morning. We read it over and over again. Our children read it or they hear it read over and over again. They memorize it. They recite it. They sing it. Luke chapter 2, at least the first half, is one of the most familiar chapters in all of Scripture to us. And that's a good thing. And therefore, we are often standing with those shepherds there on the hills outside of Bethlehem. And that's a good place to stand because it is there that the announcement of the birth of the Savior was first made. What a place to stand to hear God come through the angel and announce the Christmas gospel that the Savior, the long-awaited Savior, he is born. So this morning we return yet again to those hills on the outskirts of Bethlehem, and we stand with those shepherds and listen in rapt attention and with holy awe to the word of the angel, which is, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The angel announces the gospel of Christmas. The Savior is here. The Messiah of God has been born. And assuming that these shepherds will respond by saying among themselves, "Well, let us go to Bethlehem now. Let us make haste and go to the city of David and see this thing which is come to pass." The angel not only announces the birth of the Savior, but the angel gives to the shepherds the sign of this Savior babe. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." It is that sign we want to examine for a few moments this morning. The sign, "And this shall be a sign unto you." The sign was not given only for the purpose of accurately locating the babe, but it was also given for the purpose of correctly identifying the babe. That is, the sign of the text was not only given to be utilized by the natural physical eye in order to find the babe. Where is he? Well, here he is, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. But the sign was also given to be utilized by the eye of saving faith in order correctly and accurately to identify the babe. Not only where is he, but who is he? Who really is this babe that he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger? The sign. It is the sign of the Savior babe. It is the sign of the babe. The text says so, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe." But this is no ordinary babe. Remember the context, the preceding verse. "For unto you is born," that's a babe, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so the sign is the sign of the Savior babe. Let's look at the revelation of God to us in verse 12 of Luke chapter 2 this morning under the theme, "The sign of the Savior babe." First, the giving of it. In the second place, the message of it. And then third, the use of it. A sign was given to the shepherds, "And this shall be a sign." And that's the main word of the text. "And this shall be a sign unto you." A sign is some object, action, or event that is intended to convey something. It is some visible object, action, thing, event that is intended to convey, to declare very clearly a special message. It is to direct one's attention to some reality of which it is a sign. When Judas Iscariot kissed our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was more going on in that action than what is ordinarily being conveyed when the brethren greet one another with a holy kiss. That was a sign. And it was intended to convey very clearly to the soldiers this message: he is the one, arrest him, and arrest him now. The kiss of Judas was a sign. When in an official worship service conducted under the oversight of ruling elders, an ordained minister of the gospel sprinkles water on the head of an individual in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, there is more going on in that action than what is ordinarily being conveyed when water comes into contact with someone's head. It is a sign, the sign of baptism, and it is declaring very clearly to every believer the message: so have you been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ and are cleansed of all of your sins before God. Baptism is a sign. When now, in diverse places, the earth violently shakes, there is more going on in that action than what is reported by the news media. The shaking of the earth is a sign that the creation is groaning and travailing in sorrow and ready to bring forth the new creation at the imminent return of our Lord. We sometimes call these the signs of the times. When our Lord came during his ministry and he recovered the sight of a blind man, there was more going on in that action than a wonder. A wonder that caused people to stand back and say, how can this be that the blind has been made to see again? That was a sign. It was very clearly declaring this message: our Savior has come to open the eyes of the spiritually blind that they might behold the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The miracle was a sign. When you are talking loudly in the library, and the librarian takes out her pointer finger and she puts it in the upright position and then gently presses it against her lips, just like this, you know it is a sign. She's not smelling her finger. It's a sign. It's very clearly declaring, even to little children, you're talking too loudly. You need to be quiet. A sign is some object, something, some action, some event that is intended to convey some message. It very clearly declares a message. It's directing our attention to some reality of which it is a sign. That's a sign. And this shall be a sign unto you. In the text, we have a sign. It's the sign of the Savior babe, and it's identified in the text by the demonstrative pronoun this, and this shall be a sign unto you. This is not pointing backwards. This, in the text, is pointing forward. And this, what? And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The swaddling clothes and the manger are the two elements of the sign. Swaddling clothes. To swaddle is to take a little baby and tightly wrap the baby, usually in a blanket. That's to swaddle. To keep the baby warm. To keep the baby's arms and legs from flailing about. And then sometimes even the intent is to give the baby a sense again of being in the womb. To swaddle is to wrap very tightly a baby. Swaddling clothes in the text refers here to strips of cloth that would be wrapped tightly around a newborn. Swaddling clothes. The second element of the sign is a manger. A manger is a feeding trough for domestic animals. This word is used outside of Luke chapter 2 in one other place, Luke 13 verse 15. Here we find it as the word stall. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, dost not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? the ox or the ass was tied unto or tied near the stall, the manger, the feeding trough, the feeding crib. We don't know exactly what Bethlehem's manger was like or where it was, if it was very near to the inn in which there was no room, or as tradition says, if it was in a cave. There were habitable caves in Bethlehem in the rolling hills and alongside the roadways where shepherds would often bring their flocks for the night to provide safety and protection. And it is said, according to tradition, that Joseph and Mary went to the inn in which there was no room. The Bible says that. There was no room in the inn, so they kept walking. They went down some roadway, and they found one of these habitable caves. It was empty. They went into the cave, and there was a manger there. Sometimes the manger would be carved right into the stone. Other times it was a man-made box. But a manger is simply a trough in which you put food for cows and for sheep and for donkeys and for oxen, a feeding trough. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That is the sign of the Savior babe. Very clearly declaring some message, pointing to some reality of which it is a sign. The sign was given. First of all, this sign was given to the shepherds by the angel. The text is the content of the angel's speech. And the sign that the angel gave to the shepherds probably was met initially with some doubt and some confusion. Swaddling clothes and a manger, for remember the historical context here, the shepherds out there watching by night, an ordinary quiet night, and all of a sudden the radiant brightness of the glory of God, the Lord God, it shone around them. Whoever has that happen to them? All of a sudden the glory of God shines around them, and an angel appears and speaks unto them and says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you, which shall be unto all people, for unto you is born this day, but a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Fear turned to joy. The Savior, the sin-destroying, death-conquering, devil-crushing, glorious, mighty Savior of God is here, and you shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. We shall. This great Savior in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, would it not have been more appropriate to hear, "And ye shall find the babe in the royal city of Jerusalem, around and in which will be a royal army marching and blasting trumpets and holding forth torches and people all through the streets shouting hosannas unto God. And inside of a palace, you will find the babe wrapped in a robe of gold and purple and lying in a bassinet of cedar wood, outfitted with plush linens. He is the King, the Savior." But the angel says, "Ye shall find the babe wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a cow's feeding trough." Well, whatever doubt and confusion there may have initially been, it was all erased at once. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." A resounding anthem confirming the word of the angel. This is the sign. Swaddling clothes and a manger. But in the second place, the sign was given by God. We need to see that. The sign was not merely given by the angel. The sign was given by God. That the sign was given by an angel being a messenger of God, and that the announcement of the sign was accompanied by the shining glory of God and praise to God and his glory in the highest. clearly indicates that the sign did not merely come from an angel, but the sign came from God through the angel as an instrument unto these shepherds here on earth. God ordained this sign. God planned this sign. God constituted the swaddling clothes and the manger as a sign. Therefore, it is a sign. And like all signs, it was carefully designed by God and perfectly suited to convey very clearly a special message. It didn't just randomly occur. It didn't just happen that the little babe was born and let's wrap him in swaddling clothes and put him here in this manger. That didn't just happen. There would be no sign if that were the case. God saw to it that the babe was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. There was a reason the inn was full. It had something to do with the intention of man, but it was more than the intention of man. God saw to it that the inn was full so that the babe could not be born in the inn, but had to be born wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. If Joseph and Mary were not wealthy, there's a reason they were not wealthy, and has less to do with Joseph's carpentry business than it has to do with the God who constituted the swaddling clothes and the manger a sign so that the babe could be wrapped in strips of cloth. This is God's sign. There are hundreds and hundreds of possibilities for how this babe could have been born and into what conditions. And we could think of all kinds of different scenarios. But God ordained that the babe would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger because that was God's sign. Therefore, it's a good sign. It's an effective sign. It's a clear sign. If the sign of Judas Iscariot was so carefully designed and planned and orchestrated by Judas so that it would be so clear and there will be no doubt and confusion in the mind of the soldiers, when I kiss him, that's the sign. It's so clear. When I kiss him, you take him, you arrest him. It's a good sign. It's clear. And if the signs that we make are good and clear as human beings, we say, we teach the little children, when we hold our pointer finger in the upright position and we gently place it against our lips, like this. You only have to tell a child once, when I do this, that means you be quiet. That's a good sign. That's an effective sign. That's a clear sign. So are God's signs good. They are clear. They are effective. All of God's signs, from the sign of baptism to the sign of the coming again of His Son, our Lord, on the clouds of glory, to this sign. This sign, the sign of the Savior babe, the sign of the swaddling clothes and the manger is God's sign, a good sign, an effective, a clear sign, clearly conveying a message. The sign has a message. The sign itself, of course, was not the main thing. It never is. If there's anyone on the face of the earth who knows that the sign itself is not the main thing, it is the Reformed believer who has an ongoing controversy with the papists of Rome. The sign is not the main thing. The bread and the wine on the table, that's not the main thing. It's a sign. It's pointing to the main thing. We know that. If anybody knows that, the swaddling clothes in the manger, that's not the main thing. It cannot be. Scripture says it's a sign. And therefore, it's pointing to some higher reality. It's declaring some message. And that's what we have to understand, or we miss the whole point. This is a sign. And the unmistakably clear message of the sign is that the Son of God was born into and would live in deep humiliation for our salvation. The Son of God was born into and would live in deep humiliation for us and for our salvation. That's the message of the sign. The Son of God. That Savior, the Christ, the Lord, is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. That babe was no ordinary babe. That babe is, as to his person, the Son of God. That babe is the Son of God come into the flesh. He's the image of the invisible God. In that babe dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Scripture says so. In that babe dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Son of God. And for that babe to be born into royal robes of purple and gold and into a royal palace surrounded by gifts and trumpets and torches and marches and banners and choirs and soldiers would have been poverty. It would have been humiliation because the babe is the Son of God made flesh. The omnipresent Son of God, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, was for 9 months housed in the womb of a woman. That's humiliation. Condescension. The eternal Son, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting, says Micah. That eternal Son, he went forth out of the womb of a woman. He came forth out of a woman. That's humiliation. He is the Son of God. The simple fact that the Son of God was born a babe, to use the word of the text, the simple fact that he is a babe is humiliation. But for that Savior babe to be born into strips of cloth and to be placed in an animal's feeding trough is an unmistakable sign, clearly declaring the message of abject poverty, humiliation, lowliness. The Almighty Son of God, by whom the whole universe was made, and who holds the whole universe in his hands, and who holds the devil and all of his hosts, all principalities and power and dominion, the Son of God who holds all things, was wrapped tightly with strips of cloth. That is utter humiliation. The infinite and transcendent Lord of the universe, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is so highly exalted that he must condescend to see and know the things of heaven above and earth below. He is so highly exalted as God the Son that he must condescend to see what's in heaven. He was put in a feeding crib. He was put in a trough by the cows and the sheep. That's utter humiliation. We don't put our own babies in a feeding trough. Have you ever put a newborn baby in a cow's feeding crib? We don't put babies, our own babies, in a feeding trough. There are many people in the world who wouldn't do that to their own newborn animals. They dote on their little animals like little princes and princesses. So the man will murder babies in the womb, millions of babies, but treat a little animal like royalty. There are many people who wouldn't put a baby animal in a feeding trough. God's Son. How can it be? The Son of God became flesh and he was put in a cow's feeding trough. Utter humiliation. But that was only the beginning. The message of the sign is that the Son of God was born into, but that's not all. The Son of God would live in deep humiliation. That's the message of the sign. This was not an old man wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger, ready to die on a deathbed, ready to be put into a coffin. The text says, babe, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was a baby. He was a little baby. This was just the beginning. Like every baby, the future stretched out before him. This was a sign of what was, but it was at the same time a sign of what was to come. He was a babe. The Son of God was born into deep humiliation, and he would live in deep humiliation. That was the way before him as a baby, humiliation. His whole life would be one of humiliation. He was born in the manger in part because there was no room for him in the inn. There's no room in Bethlehem for him. There's no room in the heart of man for this baby. There's no room in him for him in Israel. And so he has to be hurried off to Egypt lest Herod kill him. There's no room for him in Nazareth, his hometown. So he has to pass through the midst lest they, as a crowd, take him and they push him off the cliff after he preached to them in the synagogue. There's no room for him in Nazareth. There's no room for him in Jerusalem. He has to be brought outside of the gate. Friend and lover will depart from him, and dark and lonely will be his way. Humiliation. No room for him. His life is manger life. With the animals. But even the foxes, they have dens. The birds of the air, they have a nest where they can go to sleep. But the Son of God, where to lay his head. Humiliation, no place for him. Bethlehem's feeding trough and swaddling clothes were lowly, but not the lowliest. The sign kept pointing down the road, forward. To the time where he will be stripped. He'll be stripped of his clothes. And for his vesture they will cast lots. And after he's stripped, he will not be placed horizontally in an animal's feeding trough. That's rather comfortable. They will position him vertically. Against a piece of wood, vertically. And in order to do that, they will pound iron nails through his palms into the crossbeam. And there he will hang on a cross. People don't do that to animals. The Romans wouldn't do that to most of their criminals. They would only crucify the most despicable malefactor. There he will be, from the manger to the cross, deep humiliation. There's no place for him. And so as we learn in our catechism class, there are 5 degrees to Christ's humiliation. And every catechumen in the Essentials of Reformed Doctrine catechism class could give the 5 degrees, the steps of Christ's humiliation. It begins with his lowly birth, but that's where it begins. It keeps going. Here it begins. The message of the sign of the Savior babe is that the Son of God was born into and the Son of God would live in deep humiliation for us. That's the gospel word of the sign for us, for our salvation. For this is no ordinary babe, according to verse 11, the word of the angel, he is the Savior. The Savior babe. Thus the humiliation of Bethlehem and the humiliation to come, especially on the cross and in the grave, was humiliation that the Savior endured. For us, as our Savior, as our substitute, in our place, vicariously, as our head, he endured humiliation for us in order to deliver us out of the humiliation of our sins and our depravity and the judgment of God that we deserve, and to deliver us up, to lift up the poor and make them great with all of the riches of heaven. He suffered for us. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ye know it. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. For your sakes he became poor. That ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Because he is the Savior, according to verse 11, there is an invisible spiritual reality accompanied to this sign, being expressed by this sign. There's a reality here that you can't see with the natural, physical, human eye. There's more going on in this sign than the humiliation of a little baby being born in a manger. That's humble. That's humble. Everyone can see it. That's humble. There's more than a man being nailed to a cross with two other malefactors. That's humiliating. Everyone can see it, but there's more going on than what the natural, physical, human eye can see. There's an invisible spiritual reality, a word of grace in the humiliation of the Son of God because he is the Savior of us. The reality is that we poor sinners are conceived and born tightly wrapped in dirty strips of vile corruption, lying in the stench and filth of original sin. We are by nature loathsome to God. We are worthy of everlasting condemnation and destruction in our sins. And because of our sins, we are not fit for a manger. We do not deserve to be naked, freezing cold babies, lying in an animal's feeding trough. That's far too high a place for us because of even one sin. The Bible declares it as truth, and you believe it by faith. Because of one sin, to say nothing of that inherent sinfulness with which we are born, because of one sin, we deserve to go to hell. To suffer the humiliation of hell. The Savior babe was born into our poverty. He was born into our corruption, into our guilt, so that he might suffer every last expression of the curse of God through his whole life, but especially on the cross, where he made his descent past the animal's feeding trough. And he descended into the very experience of the torments of hell. For us, he descended into hell. For us. He was not only cast out by man, he was abandoned by God. That's part of what was going on that the natural human eye couldn't see. He was abandoned by God. God the Father, whose love for his Son is unwavering, abandoned him at the cross. And for the Son of God, there could be no greater humiliation. His own Father abandoned him. And he felt that. He experienced the humiliation of that. There could be none greater. For him who knew no sin, to be made sin by God his Father and to bear it, the curse of God is for us was humiliation inexpressible, but he did it. He came as the Son of God. He was born into and he lived in deep humiliation for us as sinners, for us. And he paid the price for those sins. He made the atonement. He satisfied divine justice. But more than that, he earned for us the inheritance of the whole new creation. That the whole world is ours. The whole world. All things are yours because ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. He earned for us the right to be the adopted sons and daughters of God and the right to eternal life in a kingdom which is not of this world, but the kingdom of heaven with peace and righteousness forever. He suffered humiliation for us and for our salvation. You see, it did not just happen that the babe was born, and what do we So he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and where do we put? It didn't just happen that he was placed in a manger. That was God's sign. God saw to it that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger to declare very clearly this message. My son has come. He's been born into, and he will live in deep humiliation for you and your salvation. The sign was given. The sign had its message. The sign was used. The sign was given by God through the angels so that the shepherds and every believer might use it. The wicked do not use the sign, at least not as God intended. From one point of view, how could the wicked use the sign of the Savior babe because they never received it in the first place? God did not give the sign to the Jews of Jerusalem, to the chief priests in the temple. God did not give the sign to all of the Gentile pagans around Israel. God gave the sign to the shepherd. The text says, "And this shall be a sign unto you, for you, ye." God never gave the sign to the wicked. From that point of view, how could they use it? They never had it. Well, they come to know the sign. But they will not use the sign. The unbeliever, whether he's churched or unchurched, is offended by the sign of the Savior babe. It's lowly and it's humble and it points to something heavenly. The unbeliever does not want a lowly sign that points to something heavenly. He does not want to hear a gospel that addresses sin and corruption, depravity, wrath, judgment, and hell. He's offended if the gospel mentions sin. He doesn't want that gospel. He doesn't want a gospel that addresses sin and then proclaims everlasting covenant communion with God through blood. That's lowly. Through blood, through divine satisfaction, through a crucifixion, through an atonement. He doesn't want that gospel. The unbeliever doesn't want a lowly sign that points to something heavenly. The unbeliever wants a showy sign of wealth that points to something earthly. The unbelieving Jew wants a sign of a Savior babe born in the temple, maybe even the most holy place. The unbelieving pagan, if he wants a sign, he wants the sign of a Savior babe born in Caesar's palace. But not in swaddling clothes and born in a manger. And man wants a showy sign to point to some glorious earthly reality. He wants a sign pointing to long life and to gold and silver and riches and meat and drink and good cheer for one and all here on this earth. Not a lowly sign that points to something heavenly. He wants a showy sign that points to something earthly. Man doesn't want this sign of the Savior babe. If he does use the sign, he misuses it in two respects. Either in reluctant acknowledgement of the sign's significance, man will ridicule it and mock it as foolishness, or man will take the sign of Luke 2, verse 12 and hold it hostage, not for pure religion, but for cute sentimentality. He will take the sign of the swaddling clothes in the manger and he will commercialize it and build cute little manger scenes with a little baby wrapped up and a few cows and a lady and a man and set it out and people can walk up and say, "Isn't it cute? There's little baby Jesus. I love you. Don't you love me?" And let's spread good cheer to one and all. Isn't this cute? But man doesn't build a manger scene to have one walk up and smite his breast saying, "God be merciful to me, the terribly wretched sinner who caused thy son to be born into humiliation. But this is cute." Man doesn't want God's sign, or man misuses God's sign. God gave the sign, though, to the believing shepherds, and they used it, and they used it rightly. First, they used it to locate the babe. "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find." It was a sign for finding. So by the direction of the Holy Spirit, they made haste and they went into Bethlehem and they found this Joseph and Mary, and there was a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And how many of the little babies of the little, not very big, the little town of Bethlehem are you going to find lying in an animal's feeding trough? it confirmed the word of the angel that this is the Savior. This one here in a manger. They used the sign to find the babe. But secondly, by faith they used the gospel sign to identify the babe for who he was as their Savior. It confirmed the word of the angel that he is indeed the Savior. Luke tells us by inspiration that they came to the manger and they left and they went glorifying and praising God. And they went and told others who were filled with wonderment and awe. Why did they do that? How did they do that? How many people come to a manger where cows eat food and they see a little baby wrapped up in strips of cloth and they walk away praising God and magnifying his name? When people see a little baby wrapped in an animal's feeding trough in strips of cloth, they say, that's awful. What an inconsiderate mother, or as the case may be, how awful that there was no room for this baby in the inn. The baby had to be born in a cow's feeding trough. That's awful. And they walk away muttering under their breath. That's terrible. That's awful. But that didn't happen. The shepherds left and they went praising God, a babe in a manger. And they went and told others so that they were filled with wonderment. A babe born in a swaddling clothes in a manger. Why did the shepherds do that? The only explanation is that they used the sign. They knew there was a word of salvation in that sign, the swaddling clothes and the manger. Their very immature faith could not comprehend the humiliation that we understand today. They couldn't comprehend what was ahead for that babe and all the details of the cross as we know it today. But the sign told them something of salvation. It told them that this Savior, the angel said it, he's a Savior. This Savior babe was not born to be the Savior of an earthly kingdom, the king of an earthly kingdom. He would never be born this way. He must be the Savior in a heavenly kingdom. And he must be a Savior who's come into poverty for me. And what really is my poverty but my sins? They could see in the gospel sign, the gospel word, a Savior who came into humiliation for them and for their sins. And off they went praising the living God. They used the sign. What will you and I do with the sign this morning? We want the sign, do we not? We want the babe in the manger. We want the babe in the manger, even with that message of humiliation. And we want to use that sign rightly and hear the gospel word proclaimed in it. We want the message of the sign for ourselves. We want to hear the gospel message of humiliation. That's an uncommon desire. We want to hear the word of humiliation and suffering and atonement for sin because there's no other way into communion with God. There is no other way. All of our Christmas cheer, it's vanity. All of our handshakes, our huggings, our expressions of goodwill, all of our cheer, it's vanity, it's hypocrisy, it's emptiness, it doesn't mean anything. We have no relationship with God. We have no relationship with one another. We're all proud antagonists who will fight one another to death because we hate each other by nature and we hate the living God. Unless the Savior babe came into our utter humiliation, the humiliation of our sins, and took away our sins so that we can be reconciled unto the living God and live in peace with one another and truly have Christmas cheer. We want the sign and its message, and we want the message of the sign for our Savior. It's not only about us. In fact, it's not even mainly about us. We want it for him. He cannot be the glorious king exalted at God's right hand that the Bible says he is. He cannot be the triumphant Lord who's coming again, as all of the signs in the church and the world and the creation are signaling. He cannot be the head exalted over all, before whom every knee shall bow. He cannot be the glorious Lord of lords and King of kings, in whom all the fullness doth dwell, as the one who reconciled all things in heaven above and on earth below unto God through the blood of his cross. He cannot be the Lord unless he was first born into that humiliation of the swaddling clothes and the manger. It is only through humiliation that he is the exalted Christ. We want the sign. We want to use it rightly to hear its message for ourselves and for the Christ. And having heard it by faith this morning, we are thankful to God that his son was humbled for us so that we might be delivered from the humiliation of hell that we deserve, and as sons and daughters be lifted up into covenant salvation and one day into the heights of heaven to live with God forever. How? By the Son. And who lived in utter humiliation for us and our salvation. Amen. Heavenly Father, if we have sinned against thee in this last hour of worship, whether in preaching the gospel, in hearing the gospel, in singing, during congregational prayer, during the giving of our offerings, or even while we were seated in the pew before the worship service officially began, if we have sinned against thee, and our consciences prick us because we always sin, then we plead in the name of the Savior babe, who is now the exalted man, the Christ at thy right hand, forgive us of all of our sins. And take our hearts, Lord, and even through the rest of this service as we sing in response to thee, take our hearts and lift them up on high where Christ is, at thy right hand, no longer in a manger or on a cross, but at thy right hand. May we behold him by faith and praise thee from the depths of our soul. To thee be the glory, and unto Jesus Christ thy Son, now and forever. Amen.